John chapter 2. The message today is Jesus with a scourge in his hand. John chapter 2. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And he made a scourge of small cords, and cast all out of the temple, both the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money, and overthrew their tables. And to them that sold the doves he said, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. His disciples remembered that it was written, Zeal for thy house shall eat me up. The Jews therefore answered and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews therefore said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he spake this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, let's look at Matthew 26. They do have a baby room if baby starts getting rambunctious. Sometimes when I preach, they do. Matthew chapter 26, and look at verse 59. Our Savior is on trial. Now the chief priests and the whole council sought false witness against Jesus, that they might put him to death, and they found it not, though many false witnesses came, but afterward came two and said, This man said, now please try to remember what I read to you from John 2, and listen to this. Here is the false witness. This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is this which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, what life is like the life of thy Son, the Lord Jesus? We are aware that there were many in the Old Testament, our God, that gave us faint reminders of what his life would be, but never man spake like that man, and never man lived like that man. And never man accomplished the things of that man. We thank you for the uniqueness of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've read about him as he tries men. And we've also read about him as men try him. And we desire to grasp the lessons placed in these scriptures by thy Spirit. And this cannot be accomplished, our Father, apart from thy Spirit empowering the lips of him who speaks and opening the hearts of those who hear. And our Father, we would not be as one beating the air, and we would not be as those who come empty and hear and leave empty, but our God, those who come and hear the word of God. And as that Ethiopian eunuch, he went his way rejoicing because he had heard about a Savior who bore his sins in his own body upon the tree. So bless all here who know not thy Son. And for those who do know him, let them learn from this portion of Jesus with a scourge in his hand. We thank you for all your blessings to us. We confess our sins, our failures, our shortcomings. You promise that if we do this, you will be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. So grant that to us. And give us thy blessing today, we ask of thee. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In all the pictures you have ever seen of the Lord Jesus, how many have ever seen Jesus pictured with a scourge in his hand? Isn't that remarkable? I've seen Jesus in many pictures. I remember seeing a picture recently where I stayed in a home, and Jesus was a young boy, 12 years old, sitting in the midst of the doctors. I've seen pictures of Jesus knocking at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I've seen pictures of Jesus hanging on the cross. I've seen pictures of Jesus coming back from heaven on a cloud. But I cannot recall ever seeing a picture of Jesus with a scourge in his hand. Because most of the time, we like to think of Jesus meek and mild. But you fail to grasp the strength, the power in this man I've read to you about, unless you have seen Jesus with a scourge in his hand. Now, I'm going to remind you of two descriptions of his attitude, and I'm going to give you three descriptions of Jesus that are similar to this one. In John chapter 2, the Lord Jesus has a scourge of cords in his hand. If you read in Psalm 2 and Revelation 12, you see Jesus with a rod of iron in his hand. And if you read Revelation 19, you see Jesus with that sharp sword proceeding out of his mouth. And therefore, we have him with a scourge and a rod of iron and a sword. Does this sound like Jesus meek and mild? And you always talk about Jesus' love, his patience, his long-suffering. You find in Mark chapter 3 that a man is in the synagogue with a withered hand. And Jesus asked a question because his enemies were there. Would you not think that in the synagogue or in church, as we would say, that your friends would be there? But his enemies were there. And he asked them a question. He said, is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do harm, to kill or to heal? And they would not open their mouths. And it said that Jesus looked round about on them with anger. Why? Because Jesus gets angry when you have hardened hearts that will not acknowledge the truth. And at the same time, he was grieved at the hardening of their heart. So here is Jesus with anger. And you will remember this when I tell you. In Revelation chapter 6, after the sixth seal is open, the earth is in convulsions, the universe is coming to pieces. And it says, all men, great, small, warriors, whoever they are, they try to hide. They want to get under the rocks and in the caves. And this is what they say. They say, hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And so what kind of Jesus does this sound like? When God presents him five ways, and I've just told you a few of them, that he's angry and that he is wrathful, that he has a scourge, that he has a rod of iron, that he has a sword with which to destroy man. And so when you sing that song the next time, Jesus, meek and mild, gentle Jesus, will you understand that there is another side to the Lord Jesus Christ? And that is the side that men fail to acknowledge. As one Christian said to me, no matter how much I sin, Jesus will never do anything to me. Do you understand that if you sin, Jesus will kill you? You say, how can you say such a thing? I'm talking about you who are Christians. It says in 1 Corinthians 11 that there was irreverence at the Lord's Supper. And it said, this irreverence that would not be changed, it was persisted in. It said, because of this, some of you are weak, and some of you are sickly, and some of you are dead, some of you sleep. So you say, well, why, salvation isn't all that peace and security and removal of fear from the Christian's heart. Why, of course not. We are to fear the Lord our God as well as to love the Lord our God. And have you heard this word before? In Hebrews chapter 12 concerning Christians, that he chastens and scourges every son that he loves. And so today, I'm bringing this to your attention because of the parables and the proverbs that our Savior spoke. This is the third of the proverbs. I have to tell you a little as I go along. But in all, there are 70 proverbs that Christ spoke 13 times. He speaks some of them over again. And he has 13 proverbs. I say that because there is the word parabole, which is translated parable. And there is the word paroimia, which is translated by other words, but also parable. But they're two different words. And if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll only find the word parable. And there are 70 of those parables spoken in the Gospels. And if you read the Gospel of John, you'll only find the word paroimia, which I would call a proverb. They're similar. If you want a word that is common that will describe them both, they are not Jesus' parables and proverbs, but Jesus' comparisons. But some of those comparisons fall into the category of parables and some in the category of proverbs. So if you add them all together, 70 and 13, there are 13 proverbs in John's Gospel, you have 83. And so this is the third of our Savior's comparisons in all the Gospels combined. What is it? These words, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. That is the proverb that is in the heart of the portion that I read in John chapter 2. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Because a parable is spoken by Christ to do two things. You say, what? A parable is one thing placed next to another so people can understand it. It should be. But a parable also is spoken that people listening may not understand what Christ is talking about. That's what he tells us in Matthew chapter 13. The disciples ask our Savior, why are you speaking to them in parables? He said, because to you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. Therefore do I speak to them in parables, that hearing they may hear and not understand, seeing they may see and not comprehend. Our Savior speaks parables for two reasons. And this brief proverb that our Lord spoke, His disciples that were listening to him did not understand it. They didn't understand it until 3 years later. And John makes that confession when he said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." His enemies that were questioning him didn't understand it. And John says, "We his apostles did not understand it either." And so let me give you an encouragement from this. Suppose you were with the Lord, close to him, asked him anything that you desire, because they did that. When he would speak a parable, they would say, "We did not understand that parable. Explain it to us." And he would do it. But in this instance, his own apostles that heard him speak that proverb, they did not understand it. And so you say, well then, if you come and hear a message like this today and you do not understand it, it's gone forever. It's truth that's lost that will never be recovered. But that's wrong. This is what John confesses, and I rejoice in what he tells us. He says, the apostles did not understand what he said at first, but after his resurrection, they understood and they recognized the scripture. Do you see what encouragement that gives? It means that some of the things that I tell you, and some say, well, he speaks deep things, I can't understand them. You may not understand them today. And you cannot criticize a man if he tells you things that you cannot understand, because the Lord Jesus did it again and again and again. But what you hear today and do not understand, it remains in your mind. Things that you hear, you do not understand, or things that you hear and are asked to do, you forget, but they come back to you at a later date. Do you remember when Joseph interpreted the butler's dream? He said, now after the fulfillment of the interpretation of the dream that I've given you, he said, I want you to remember me. Speak kindly of me. Tell Pharaoh about me, how unjustly I'm in this prison. And it says that the butler did not remember Joseph, but he forgot him. And so there's no hope for Joseph, because he made a request and the butler forgot it. And so there's no hope of his ever being recovered. Until 2 years later, Pharaoh said, I had a dream and I cannot interpret that dream. And the butler said, why, this day I remember my faults. Why, there was a Hebrew slave in the prison and he interpreted dreams. Why, he can interpret your dream. Isn't that a great encouragement? Woe unto somebody that I make a request of and they forget it for 2 years, but praise the Lord if 2 years later it comes to mind. But during those 2 years, the heart of Joseph was being prepared. And at the same time, the moment when Joseph was of the greatest use to the nation of Egypt was at that time. And so God said, now remember that dream that Joseph interpreted for you. And the butler said, I remember my faults this day. So what you tell a person, some they willingly forget. Some, they are so joyful at the interpretation you gave, they go away and they simply forget it. But it's not completely forgotten. There is the subconscious. And it can come back at a time that God puts in your mind certain thoughts. Now, in like manner, here are the disciples, and I could show you again and again and again where the Lord Jesus told them that he was going to die and be raised from the dead. And it said they did not understand him. Their minds were closed. They could not comprehend what Jesus had said. Even later in life, they could not comprehend. How could they comprehend at this first appearance of Jesus as a man in the temple? But he spake this proverb, and when he spake it, the authorities did not understand it, and the disciples did not understand it, but 3 years later, they did understand it. So this hope, there are some portions of God's word that I do not understand because God's word is exceeding broad, especially in prophetical matters. There are some who can give you every jot and tittle of interpretation, but I could challenge them on these jots and tittles, and they're not able to make them stand. But you have to search all the scriptures, every scripture, to be sure, thus saith the Lord. And because of that, some things I've been thinking on for years, and you get closer and closer, but it may be that just as after 3 years, the apostles understood, why, he spake this. Why, this is a thing that we didn't understand, but now we do. Why, he said his sufferings and his glories, there had to be the sufferings of Christ and then his glories. Why, he's talking about his resurrection. Now that he's been raised from the dead the third day, we understand it perfectly. How simple. So, what I tell you today, you may not understand it, you may forget it, but down the road, even 3 years, it can be called to mind, and you can say, why, of course, that is the interpretation that Christ gave in a proverb, and now I'm able to interpret the proverb. Let me tell you about myself. When I was about 12 years old, I worked at a grocery store. I had the most important job in the store, because if you bought groceries, you didn't get them unless I got on my bicycle and delivered them to you. I was 12 years old, and there was a man who worked at that grocery store, and he preached the gospel. He said, Milton, because that was my name at that time, he said, I want you to come and listen to a chart that I'm explaining. And the chart was something like, from Egypt to Canaan, or from eternity to eternity. And at 12 years of age, I went and I heard him preach one time. And if you ask me anything that he preached, I would not be able to tell you. That was when I was 12 years old. 7 years later, when I was in the Navy, the scriptures were opened to me. I learned that I was a sinner, and only Christ could save sinners. His precious blood cleansed from all sin. And I trusted Christ as Savior. And once I trusted Christ as Savior, 7 years later, I said, the very thing that these sailor boys told me, this man told me 7 years ago. Who could believe such a thing? Even though I did not understand and I was unsaved, after I was saved, it came from my subconscious that this man was trying to get me to believe the same things that these sailor boys have shown me from the Word of God. And so, do not give up hope. You may not be worthy, some of you may not be searching the Scriptures, but involuntarily at times the Spirit of God will bring a Scripture to your mind and either break your heart or fill your heart with rejoicing. So the word of God that's preached is never lost. Unless this happens. The Lord Jesus was the sower that went forth to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And it says in parabolic form that the birds of the heaven came and devoured them. And the Lord Jesus said, that's Satan snatching away the word of God sown in the heart. And I do not know if that's ever recovered, unless you remember that you heard and did not understand, and you wondered why, because they were such simple words. Now I understand. Satan came and snatched away those good seed in my heart. That's why. So this is the encouragement whenever you come and hear the word of God preached, that it may never be taken away. It may never be lost. And what Satan stole, God can restore again. He restores that which he took not away. And so you can rejoice in that. What we learn in opposition to what John confesses he did not understand. He did not understand the scripture that Christ was to be crucified, destroyed, and the third day raised up. He said, we did not understand that. But they understood something, and I wonder if any of you can understand it. When the Lord Jesus had that scourge in his hand and went in and drove out all of those cattle, it said, a verse of scripture came to mind. How many of you know what scripture came to mind? Psalm 69. And they knew that. Isn't that remarkable? There are some scriptures that you know. At times, let me give you an example. I was at a Bible study, and I was sitting there, and they were asking questions, and offhand, I said, the Lord Jesus is spoken of as, I am a worm and no man. I said, Jacob also is called a worm in the Bible. And one of the elders said, where does it say that Jacob is called a worm? And thank God I remembered. I was able to turn and I said, Isaiah 41:14. Don't look now. Check me out later. And they turned to it and they marveled. It just happened to be that I knew that scripture. At times, people can ask you questions about obscure scriptures and you give them an answer and they think that you know everything that's in the Bible. And so you do not take away that illusion, do you see? You let them think it if they wish, but you don't. But God has certain verses that he can bring to your attention and can impress other people with at the time. So when you hear the word of God, try to think of where the man is preaching from. When I read books, it will mention portions of the Bible and they will not give the reference. And so invariably, I say, I must see where that is, unless I already know where it is. So remember that when you come and hear the word of God preached, it is not wasted time. It may be forgotten truth, but that forgotten truth can be brought to mind again and can be a blessing in your soul. So here is a picture of Jesus. And what is so interesting, it's a glimpse into his own life. It said that Jesus went and with his own hands, he made this scourge, and it is in the diminutive, but it could be simply a scourge of cords. He made it himself. And then he went in to cleanse the temple. Think of this. He came, and what took him by surprise was something that had happened, and for the first time, he was able to do something about it. Because when he was 12 years old, in Luke chapter 2, he was in the temple of God. That's why I said this is the first time that the man, Christ Jesus, is seen in the temple. Now, he is giving his public ministry. And before his public ministry, he could not have done such a thing. It was not to draw attention to him until what time the Spirit of God descended as a dove upon him. But now, he is in his public ministry, and therefore he goes to this temple, and he sees it filled with those that are filled with covetousness, greed, sacrilege. He sees it, and immediately, because a characteristic of the Word of God makes up his nature, it says in Psalm 69, zeal for thy house hath eaten me up. And the Lord Jesus saw that this place was filled with covetous, dishonest hucksters. And he said, I'm going to cleanse this temple of God. And think now. Think of this massive courtyard filled with oxen and sheep and doves and money changers. Think of all of these men. And the Lord Jesus, with a scourge in his hand, unprotected, with no one to take his part, he went in and drove them all out, rid the whole temple courtyard of all of those charlatans, and not one of them lifted up a finger against him. The Bible says, the righteous are as bold as a lion, And at the same time, if there is purity and integrity and righteous divine zeal in your heart, it does something to men that are sinners. Even today, I would wonder, but at this time, it happened twice. Do you remember in the garden when the enemies of Christ came to arrest him? He went up to them and he said, "Whom do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he." And they went backward and fell to the ground. Why? Because here is the righteousness and fearlessness of this man. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, and nothing would turn him back. And zeal for the purity of the house of God filled his soul and ate him up. And he said, "This thing is going to end now. It shan't continue a moment longer." And he goes and improvises. You see, there was no scourge ready. But he makes this scourge, and he goes, and I think of this, the pandemonium that must have broken out. Think of this great enclosure filled with animals, and he drives those animals out, and all of these oxen and sheep, and all of these that, of the doves, they are trying to get out. He's driving them out, and these oxen and sheep are running wild all over the temple precincts. And he drives them all out. And after they're all driven out, he says, "Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." Now I want you to remember three things about those that profess to be children of God. First of all, they can turn the house of God, a place for worship, into a house of merchandise. That's what they had done there. The same word is used in 2 Peter chapter 2. It says that false prophets make merchandise of you. And it says in 1 Corinthians, and it says in 2 Corinthians about charlatans, and it says that they are hucksters of the word of God. Just like a man has some goods and he goes forth, and he is a huckster. He tries to get the most he can from them, deceive people, do anything he can. And so think, we have the house of God corrupted, we have the people of God corrupted, and we have the word of God corrupted. All of those in the name of religion. And that is why you think carefully before you part with your money for these TV evangelists and all of those that make these pleas. Because the Bible says they make merchandise of you. That's all you are. You are not a child of God, a brother or a sister in Christ that they love. You are nothing but merchandise, things to enrich them. And the Bible says they make merchandise of you. And also they make merchandise of the Word of God. They are hucksters with the Word of God. Why? They get what they can out of it. And I laugh when I hear this. I've heard these announcements. They say, "If you will send us a donation of $20, we will send you this book free." Isn't that remarkable? You can't see through that. If you'll give me a donation, then I will send you free. If that donation is $20, I will give you this book free. They're making merchandise of the Word of God. And not only that, but in this instance, the temple of God had been corrupted, and they had made God's temple a place of merchandise rather than a house of worship. I want to tell you that this is the house of God. Did you know that? This morning, there was a loaf of bread that was the bread of God. Why? Because this is an ordinary building. But when it's dedicated to the glory of God, for the preaching of the Word of God, and we come together to hear the Word of God, it is the house of God. Not in the same sense that the temple is, but it's the house of God. And there was an ordinary loaf of bread that was brought from the store, but then that bread, in distinction to all the others, was no longer common bread, but it was one that was to represent this day the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why when you come to this house of God, there should be reverence. There should be no thoughts of merchandise. There should be no bringing of sin into it. You say, "Well, I've never brought oxen or sheep or doves here." No. You see, we are more subtle than that. Instead of bringing those animals, what we do is to bring sins into it, because we are to confess our sins. We are to purify ourselves before we come to the house of God, to worship God, and to hear the word of God. And so you say, well, they brought in oxen and sheep and doves to sell. Yes. And you have come here with unconfessed sin, and therefore you have come in and you have contaminated the house of God. And so you say, well, then, our Savior would cleanse his house today as he cleansed the temple of old? And the answer is yes. Because the Apostle Paul has a scourge in his hand in 1 Corinthians 5. And he says, do you not understand that this wicked, this incestuous individual is to be driven out from the house of God? He's to be turned over to the hands of Satan. And he says, if any of you are drunkards or covetousness or railers or idolaters, you are not fit to be eaten with. And so Paul would cleanse the house of God today as Jesus cleansed the house of God of old. Yes. We like to think of Paul, the one who wrote 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. But he is the one who says, cleanse this house of God. I am going to deliver this man unto Satan, that he may be taught not to blaspheme. This is the house of God. Cleanse your heart. Be pure. Because Jesus is also one who has a scourge in his hand. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We see, our God, that a man can have a great variety of emotions and feelings and abilities. Our God, who ever spoke the way your Son spoke? But at the same time, who ever had the boldness that your Son had? So indeed, let us be meek and lowly, as your Son was, but let us be as bold as a lion, and let us be prepared to sacrifice all, to preach the gospel to every creature, to make no compromise with the word of God, to come to the house of God to worship our Father, and to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. And by your grace, let us not be made merchandise of. Bless this meeting in Pembroke, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.